This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Lord will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth, and let us pray. Most gracious and beloved Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord, our Savior, the King of Kings, our Redeemer, we pray, Lord, that your word will minister unto our souls, that our minds would be renewed, even as we've read it in your word, that our ears would be open to hear and our eyes would be open to see. And we thank you, Father, that we may rejoice from the very depths of our being for your precious grace according to your truth. We thank you for all these things, all that you have given us, and pray that you're glorified in our time as we hear what you have to say to your people here at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, as we embarked on this series of devotions from a Puritan catechism that begins with dealing with the sovereignty of God in no uncertain terms, and specifically examining these past 2 weeks, the decrees of God. That is, the decrees of God are his eternal decisions, his eternal judgments, his eternal determinations. And in question 7 of a Puritan catechism, as it asks, what are the decrees of God? It gives us a definition. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his own will, for his own glory, that he has foreordained whatever comes to pass. And then in question 8, how does God execute his decrees? And God executes or carries out his decrees in the works of creation and providence. And as the explanation for Catechism 8 is found in the answer of Catechism 9 and Catechism 10, we saw that the Scripture bears out that God's decrees are carried out in his work of creation. And last week we concentrated for the most part on question and answer 9. As God's creative work was, God's making all things from nothing by the word of his power in 6 normal consecutive days in all. Very good. Now, this week we will focus primarily on question and answer 7. Question and answer 10. Question 10 asks, how did God create man? And the answer is, God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And again, I want to point out something concerning God's creation, the work of creation during that creation week, because this week we're dealing with the creation of man more specifically, and this will be an appropriate time to bring this up. As the scriptures seem to bring us to the conclusion that there was no gap theory between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1:2 that we looked at last week, neither trillions of years of slow evolutionary life and struggle, mutation, and death in huge epochs of time to bring us to Adam. There are so many scripture verses that would refute that, which we didn't cover last week because we were looking at creation in its role as it pertains to the catechism, 6 normal consecutive days, and looking at it as the scripture presents it right there in Genesis. But the more important truths concerning this, and young people, I want to mention this to you. Rachel doesn't happen to be here, but I've said it to her enough times. The more important truth is as we read in Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. If there were trillions of years and epochs of time where these dinosaurs in, say, first creation, and then all of a sudden the chaos of fallen angels killed all those things, then the Bible is wrong. His truth is not inerrant, because it says that in Adam all die. Romans 5 verse 17, for if one by one man's offense death reigned by one. And also 1 Corinthians 15 verses 21 and 22, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And the keys to that pertaining to what we're talking about is that in Adam all die. If it was not until the fall of Adam and then the death of Adam that brings forth death upon the planet, then these things could not have died before him. So that is a very important truth. We didn't bring that about. In fact, Lisa was even asking, Rachel, I think, one of them was asking me about that. How come you didn't talk about Adam? That's a more important truth. And I said, well, it didn't come up. But we look at that because now we're talking about the creation of man, and it is an appropriate place to bring that up. On the sixth day when Adam was created, he was not standing upon billions, even trillions of years of dead things. Nothing died until Adam fell, until his offense, until his transgression. So where did the dinosaur fossils come from, Brother John? They were buried in the flood that took place during Noah's day. That's what I believe. That they were made as creatures, whether lizards that grew large or what have you, but they were around, and then they many of the things died in the flood. Question 10 asks, how did God create man? And I mentioned it before, but this is what we're going to concentrate on, and I hope that as we look at the decrees of God's creation of man, that we will go home tonight with a great expectation in our studies in John and Romans, and also with our continued study in the decrees of God on Wednesday nights. But how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image and knowledge, righteousness and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And last week we mentioned that there were two aspects to God's creative work. First, that he created ex nihilo, from nothing. Things that previously had no being or existence, such as God creating the heavens, earth, sun, stars, and moon, and so forth. And number two, second, that God also creates by forming things from matter that would naturally be unsuitable to be made from those materials. And additionally, by those materials which would not have, being or existence if it were not for the creative power of God, such as God creating man from the dust of the ground, or creating woman from the side of man. And it's this second aspect which will be the topic of our concern tonight. In verse 24 of Ephesians, as we read verses 17 to 24 of our scripture text, it tells us that the redeemed man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. That is, as the Greek presents, that it is according to God, and I believe that it's implied here in the text that it is according to or after the image and likeness of God. For it is implied also in the text, a parallel text in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And in fact, if you would keep your place here in Ephesians 4, because we'll turn back here in a moment, turn to Colossians 3 and verse 1, and we'll see another scripture proof for Catechism 10. As we look at Colossians 3 and verse 1, as a parallel text of scripture as well, because it does say, let's see, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 10. I should have marked this. Verse 10 specifically says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge. in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him, that is God, that created him. That is a parallel passage, and it adds knowledge unto these three things that we see as a proof text for Catechism 10, that he was created in righteousness and holiness, and also in knowledge, chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, as the new creature, the redeemed man, one who is redeemed and saved by God's grace, he is renewed in knowledge after the image of God that created him. Because it is after or according to the image of God, and because we know that the scripture that God is unchangeable in his being, power, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, according to Catechism 4, he is unchangeable. Therefore, if this is speaking of the new man, the regenerated man, in Colossians 3 and verse 1, which it is, and in Ephesians 4 and verse 24, which it is, that in this new creation, being that it is after the image of God, then therefore we can apply that to the initial creation of Adam, because God is unchangeable in his being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is unchangeable. And therefore, being after the image of God, this new creation that those who are saved, we who are redeemed, have, we can imply, we can deduce, we can logically conclude that therefore Adam was created in the same way with those things, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, because in that, Genesis 1:27, it says, "Let us create man after our own image and in our own likeness." Therefore, we have the answer to the question 10 of our catechism. And answer 10, God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Now, herein presents to us a tremendous understanding of regeneration, as well as an incredible illustration of the grace of God. Understanding that man was created. God's decree, he created man. Now there is a greater truth that we can grab onto. Something that, this is what I pray that we'll take home. We are looking back in hindsight, understanding that we are sinners now saved by grace. Adam was created and Adam fell. It seems like we're getting ahead of ourselves, because in the catechism booklets that we have, the very next page speaks of the fall of man. How man fell, what sin is, and so forth. But we know that we are sinners. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, as we look at and consider the creation of man from the aspect of his fallen condition first, man was initially made in knowledge after God's image. Well, what does that mean in Colossians 3 and verse 1? Well, actually, it means several things, but two things that it does mean that are important for us tonight is, one, man was created to acknowledge himself as a creation of God. And two, man was created to acknowledge God as Almighty and Sovereign Creator. Now, the word that's used there is not just simply knowledge as in learning facts. It's an acknowledgement. It means to knowledge coming upon. If I break it down like that, if I tried to say the Greek word, I probably would slaughter it without looking at it, because I didn't write it down. But we touched on other elements of this briefly in our meditations of Romans 1 on our Sunday morning sermon. In fact, Romans 1 and verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, as we looked at it in Romans 1, the things that are the invisible things that are clearly seen, those things that went into Adam, as we talked about it on Sunday, one of them was this acknowledgement. Adam acknowledged that he was a creation, and there is an acknowledgement and an understanding of who the Creator was. There certainly is other elements to that. Likewise, we have the same thing as new creatures in Christ. There is an acknowledgement, whereas we didn't have that before. We were dead in trespasses and sins, which we'll cover in just a minute. And I believe that these three elements, the knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, are three elements that natural man cannot do in and of himself. This must take place because these things are not gone altogether. There is a knowledge of God. There is a knowledge of righteousness. That word is justiceness, and we'll come to that. And holiness of God. But it's twisted, it's warped, it's corrupted because of sin. Now, since Adam fell, every area of his being has been touched, corrupted by sin. Therefore, his knowledge of himself and his Creator is warped, as I said, tending towards idolatry and lustful passions. Because there is not an acknowledgement in sinful man. I just actually saw on YouTube, on the internet today, not an interview, but Oprah Winfrey talking about all this mystical, all these ways to God, and actually denying Jesus Christ, which is what the natural person will have a tendency toward. Because if it's not the God of the Bible, it will be idolatry. It will be a God made in the image of our own suppositions, what we suppose is God, as opposed to the real God, because we are warped, corrupted, twisted by sin. So that acknowledgement of who the true God is will not come unless there is a divine intervention first. Now we turn backwards from the Colossians back to our original text in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, where it says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness," bringing about the two other words. Now righteousness is the exact same word used in Romans 1 and verse 17, which we covered in our Sunday morning studies in Romans. The exact same word. In fact, it's pronounced, it's even in the same, same tense and same person. As far as sentence structure goes, that righteousness, or we can call justiceness. Therefore, we can say that the man was created in justiceness. Again, as we look briefly at Romans from our study in Romans 1 on Sundays, there is this inherent justice, a sense of right and wrong created in man from the beginning. Yet, since the fall, that sense of justice of right and wrong is twisted. It's haughty. It is selfish and even self-seeking. It won't seek God apart from a divine intervention. It will only seek self to satisfy self in its selfishness, to raise self up in its haughtiness. And it is twisted and wrong. But there is that sense of right and wrong. It's still inherent in man. Man also is created in was created in true holiness initially. And that is not, in other words, it's to say true holiness would be to say not hypocritical piety like the scribes and the Pharisees, but being consecrated, set apart for God and God's good pleasure, and giving man a particular delight of fellowship with his Creator. That would be one of the overall general definitions I would be able to give for true holiness. This delight in the creature to enjoy his Creator while at the same time giving the Creator his pleasure in what he has created. That would be the true holiness because it's set apart. And again, since the fall of man, the awareness of a thrice holy God is perverted by sin, causing man to hate the holiness of God's being and to shun it altogether. Because he is separated not unto God, but separated from God. And therefore, the only alternative he has is to be joined to the world. And I submit to you that it must take all three of these qualities in their pure, unstained operation in order to seek God, to select God, and to submit to obedience, to submit to God in obedience. In other words, to seek after or to chase after God, to choose God, and to lay your life down in submission to a holy God. That it must take all three of these things. And because each of these three qualities are corrupted, it must take the divine intervention of God to make it so. And since the knowledge of self and of the Creator is corrupt since the fall of Adam, then the best fallen man can do is to seek, select, and submit to idols. To a corrupt concept, or to seek, select, and submit to a corrupt concept of God. In other words, not the God of the Bible. An imagination, bless you, sister. An imagination of that which is not God. And since the justice and righteousness of man is corrupt in the fall, then man does not have the ability to choose ultimate good. That justiceness that was created initially in man, that is known by every man since the fall, as we read in Romans 1, because it is warped, to choose that which is ultimately good, which is God, it cannot be done. It just cannot be done. Because to say that it can be done for man to seek after God and to choose God, who is only good, who is only holy, would say that he has the ability to do that, that the justice that's in him is good. And the Bible declares that it's not. It's corrupted and twisted. He can't make a good decision. The only thing he could do is if he... And so therefore, anyone who is truly making, saying that they're making a true decision for God is making either they are mistaken in their own minds and they truly are saved, but they have not been taught and discipled, or they have made a decision, and the decision is not the God of the Bible. That's the only two things that can come from that. The best fallen man can do is only choose what is good for self. And that denies Scripture. God, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny self, take up his cross and follow me. Since the true holiness of man is corrupt in the fall, then man can never fully submit to God and be separated unto God, because fallen man can never be separated from the world in and of himself. From dust thou hast come, and to the dust thou shalt return. He was made of the earth. The first Corinthians 15 says that the first man was earthy, the second was heavenly. So the man in his fall returns to earth, to the world, and therefore is only worldly. Now this is what I want you to take home tonight. Turn backwards from Ephesians 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And you know the text. I know you know the text. You probably all have it memorized. Good thing I lined out all those other things I was going to say, since the ladies, bless you ladies for taking up our slack for praying for so long. Brother John and Sister Kathy and I got to get on the road early tomorrow, so I had to line out all this other stuff. Actually, I wrote it short on purpose because I knew I needed to get home to get to sleep. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I think that's a great translation. Creature is a good, great, it's a wonderful translation. But you know what? The NIV and the New King James Version translate creature as creation. And guess what? That's a good translation too. It is a great translation. Both of them, you can't put both words in there, but the meaning in the days of the Puritans when the King James translators were translating this, that's what I believe they had in mind. Creation, but they wanted to make it distinct as creature because it's personal. There is a personal application to it. But that's why I believe they didn't put creation there. But creation is still good because it implies the act of God. But creature seems to fit more with the overall context because there is a personality thing that's going on here and something that we want to take personally. And so I'm going to look at it both personally I want you to take it home personally, but I want you to look at it from the aspect of the work of God by the grace of God. See, when God created Adam in his initial state, God created man, as we said last week and earlier tonight, from matter that would naturally be unsuitable to be made from materials. And additionally, by those materials which would not have being or existence in and of itself. We were dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2. We are, according to Genesis 3, we're dead. And so God takes a dead being, spiritually dead being, and makes it a new creation, a new creature, a completely different thing than ever there was before. And not ex nihilo, from nothing, and not from the dust of the ground, because when Adam was created, he was created from the dust of the ground, which was perfect in the day he was created. God made the earth, and it was good. It was very good. It was perfect. And so when he made Adam, he made it from perfect materials that he had made. But when he made you and I saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, he made it from corrupt material. Something that could not possibly have existence and true living being apart from itself. That's exciting to me. When I think of the creation 6,000 plus years ago or so, to the recreation, and to call it, in this sense, almost to call it recreation now is the saying to reform it, but it is not that from the biblical language. It is a new creation, and the reason why it's new is something I can't get into, because it's going to take a long time. In fact, we got to work up to it. When we get to Romans 7, we'll see the principle that lies in the fact that we still carry around a body of flesh which has being, but it has sin also. And it's a very seemingly complex issue, but I think that hopefully by the time we get to it, if the Lord should tarry and the Lord will, if we get to it in Romans 7, we'll be able to handle it simply and truthfully and honestly with great rejoicing. With great, great rejoicing. I am tremendously excited about wanting to leave you with this. That salvation is the work of God's creation. It is a creative act that he does. And that creative act is even longer than the 6 days of creation and 6 normal consecutive days. Because now, through the Spirit of God, making you alive in Christ, that is going to go on through the sanctification process. Because sin is still present with us, this is the amazing thing that's going on. That sin actually, if we are truly saved by God's grace, it drives us closer to the Creator. It drives us to be at His side, by His side, in front of His throne at all times. As often as we see these things, and as sinful as we are, it keeps us in His presence. And that is an amazing thing to the angels. That's why one of the reasons why they desire to look into this amazing grace. Salvation is the work of God's creation, and because it is by the creative work of God alone, then it is by grace alone. When we consider grace as a creative act, there is no way that we can be moved to think, well, I had a part in it. And if we're truly saved by grace, consider this. Okay, I should be closing, actually, but consider this, that if God has saved you by His blessed grace, then you realize, I'm sinful. I got sin in me that continues to be in me, and the greater the illumination is, the more that I see sin, but I don't want to do that. And that there are greater victories in the blood of Jesus Christ and in His presence, and as He grows us from grace to grace, in grace, from faith to faith, and from glory to glory, and as we grow, we still see that thing, and it moves us closer to Him, and we see sin that is in us. If we don't see the sin that is in us, we need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. If there is no sin in us, around us, in our presence, in our day-to-day things, It is a strange thing that God is bringing us through for His glory. But His workmanship, when we consider what we looked at last week, it was last Wednesday, because we looked, well, why did God create the world in 6 days? Every time He stopped, He enjoyed what He had created. And so when you take this home and we understand salvation is a creation work, and it is a providential work, which when we cover providence, we'll see how it starts to work together. It is both providential, but it is, first of all, it is a creative work in initial salvation, and therefore we see the grace of God. But as we consider that God created the world in 6 days, and every day He stopped and saw that it was good, and He loved that. He looked at it. But as He's seeing you day by day, moment by moment, for all the span of your life, if you are saved, if you are in Christ, that it is His work that has done it. Think and consider that you, in your being, are bringing the Lord of glory great joy. And that's not even of yourselves. But the fact that my existence actually brings the Lord of glory joy, It made me, I got like Holy Ghost bumps the day when I was thinking about it. I just thought, wow, I'm bringing you joy, Lord, because I looked in the mirror when I got up and I thought, how could that bring you joy? I looked and I thought, man, this frail body, how could that bring anyone joy? It doesn't bring me joy, but when I meditated upon what I was going over this week, last night and the day before, and then finally put those notes together, beloved, if you're in Christ, you bring the Creator of the universe great, great joy. Go home rejoicing tonight in that truth. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of Your beloved Son, we thank You that You are the Creator. And that every time we say Creator and understand that creative work that You have done through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, what joy. I pray, Father, we pray, Father, that we might meditate upon the truths of Your Word and rejoice in the blessedness that You are Creator, You are King, You are Sovereign, and You decree all that is Your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, Amen.